Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 259, and we're going to continue with Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 7. At this point, we're talking about the meal offering, and God made it very plain the way He wants it, and the best part of it was to be taken and offered to God, and therefore it was called for memorial. That's the part that was called for the memorial to God, and the rest was given to the priesthood. And so in verse 7 we read, "And if your offering be a meal offering of the stewing pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil." And mind you, all these things are symbolic of spiritual things. Fine flour. God does not want crude things. He wants refined, just like He wants skillful people, just like He wants educated people in serving His people, and the best of everything, because He's a great king. And so, the fine flour is a part of it. There are a lot of lessons that you can learn from it, and the oil, obviously, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all these elements that God is asking for, or ingredients, are not just, well, that's the way I like it. You see, everything has a meaning. And in essence, as we study all these elements, all these ingredients, we should always remember. These are all physical things, symbolic of the spiritual, and therefore when it comes later on, and of course at the time the children of Israel were not fully aware of that, of the day when they themselves shall be the temple of God. And therefore everything that enters into their mind shall not be Egyptian or Babylonian or pagan or heathen or anything of the world or teachings of any other source, you see, not of demons, not of the devil, not of anything, but only His own. So He can be formed in them, and so they can be in His image and in His likeness. You see, a lot of us, unfortunately, we just bring our background with us. We determine how things should be done. We determine how to serve God. You see, a lot of people are reading all kinds of books and brochures and everything else, and magazines and novels and this and that and the other thing, and they read articles, and they read, you know, the writings of those who call themselves Christians but are not. And a lot of those things are influencing our thinking processes, and we don't even realize it, and then we mix it into the truth and we present it before God, and that's not fine flour. You see, that's crude. And worse than that, as God says, that when you take those elements and ingredients from foreign minds and foreign sources, He considers that vomit. And God is not about to accept any of that. You see, everything had to be refined, removed, you know, all the chaff, so to speak, all the tares, all the poisonous elements, all the wrong elements, and only the purity of it ought to be offered before God. And so to this very day, we continue offering God the meal offering. You see, only not in the physical sense that we bring food before God, but in the spiritual sense. But in either case, food is food. Be it spiritual or physical, it's food. That's the point. And the food must be refined, you see. All the wrong things must be taken away from it. And so we have to constantly understand that and realize that since we are the temple of God, whatever we inject into our mind and into our stomach through our mouth must be in accordance with the laws of God. Must be of God, you see, things that He created, not the poisons that men put together and created, and then we eat it, be it spiritually or physically. And many of us are not careful, and so you see that the body of man and woman today are not like the body that God created in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Why are we so different from Adam and Eve? Why should we be different? A bird is a bird is a bird. Always looks like, you know, the first bird. And the horse, and the fish, and everything else. And there you see a lot of glory, not deformations, as you see with humanity. That's because we have, of all creatures on the face of the earth, we have defiled ourselves. We have polluted ourselves. We have defied the laws of God. We have rejected them. We have created our own. We have done our own thing. We have listened to the wrong source, you see. And these are the results. That's the reason why we look the way we do. You see, we're not the glorious beings that God created in the Garden of Eden, and man for their descendants to look just like them. in the sense of beauty and health and strength and the body shape and everything else, but we have defiled and polluted everything. And so let's understand that as we study all these things, the spiritual, you see, symbolism here, this is what God was aiming at. Obviously, he doesn't eat bread and he doesn't eat, you know, all this stuff with oil and things like that. And so all those things were to signify to a physical people, carnal people, and we too are carnal people. We're not spiritual, you know, we're not made of spirit, we're physical people. You see, we have a body and we think in many ways, in carnal ways. And even when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're still more carnal than spiritual. Even the Apostle Paul admitted that in public, in writing, before all to read. The Lord is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And if any one of us thinks that we are better than the Apostle Paul, well, that already tells us what we really are. You see? And people like that are in danger. As Paul would say, you know, he who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And a lot of people walking around there, you know, thinking that they are, oh, I'm the best. I'm holier than thou. We're the lively ones. You see? We are and we are and we are. And comparing themselves among ourselves, you see, or among themselves, and the Apostle Paul calls them a bunch of fools. And a lot of people are, you know, like that are all around us. Instead of walking in humility before God and realizing, no, we are not yet the fine flower that we should have been a long time ago, because we continue to digest and ingest all these poisons, all these ingredients and elements that come from the world, from other sources. We are aiming at that. And one of these days, what we offer to God will be totally pure. It should really be, at that point, fine flour and oil. What is it that Christ told the Samaritan woman for all of us to hear and heed and listen and follow? God is spirit, you see, and God seeks those who would worship him in truth, in fine flour and spirit and oil. You see, you begin to understand what is it that we are reading. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, you're just ignorant. You don't realize what is it that the children of Israel received. It was spiritual food. It was spiritual drink, because they followed the spiritual rock. And so for all those ignoramuses in our midst, I think, well, the law of God is just old stuff, you know, diverse washing and blood and gore and all these things, physical things. We're spiritual, we don't need all of that. Well, it just tells us what we are made of. A lot of vomit. That's the way we look in the sight of God. We may not look like that in our own sight, but that's the reason why God is going to tell many of us, I don't even know you. You see? You're made of foreign substance, and you're not of me. A mixture of truth and error is not good enough for God. He's not going to accept vomit, and that's what he calls it. He uses even other words, worse than that, like dung. You see? Dung of beat animals or human beings. That's how God feels about it. You know, it makes him, well, you know, feel like puking. The kind of worship that many people bring before him. And the ideas and the concepts and the thoughts. God wants fine flour, purity of truth, in truth and in spirit, with oil that is also refined. You see? So we're studying the mind of God, the nature of God, the character of God. You see, the Spirit of God, because God is Spirit. And the Word of God is Spirit. And when people think, well, the law, you know, the law, they use the terminology with contempt, you know, the law is just, you know, old stuff done away with. And the law is here, God is on the other side, you see, and we are spiritual. We don't need the law, we go only for God. You know, the Lord lives in my heart. All of these are vomit and a stench in the nostrils of God. And they don't realize it, and they're living a deceitful life, deceiving themselves, being deceived themselves. And what will be their end? We don't want to be in that category. That's for those who have an ear to hear and a heart to understand. You see, if we don't, well, God help us. But let's understand what we are reading is just not a bunch of physical things, you know, old stuff. And it's meaningless to us. Well, the temple is done away with, it's not for us. And maybe in the future there will be a temple, it will be reinstated. But, you know, we're spiritual, we're New Testament church, we don't need all that. Anybody who's using this kind of a language immediately tells you that he's an ignorant fool. And that's the way God would call him and label him, and Christ and his prophets and his apostles. And so, let's wise up. And so this is what he's saying here. He wants it to be made of fine flour with oil. And so was the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered to God. And mind you, what is it that Jesus Christ offered to God? A lot of people don't realize that. They forget about that. When he came to the tabernacle, when he came to the temple as an Israelite, as a prophet, as King David, you see, as any righteous man, or as Abraham before that, what is it that you brought before him? You see? You brought yourself as a refined meal, not a coarse one full of poison and vomit, you see? And you brought your spirit. What is it that Christ brought before God? He brought his body as a fine flour, even though it was beaten. You see? Well, to get fine flour, you have to beat the flour, so to speak, until you make it fine. He brought himself before God as a fine flour, not full of animosity and grudges and hatred and venom. And, I'll show you, when I'm God again, I'll suck it to you, whatever it may be, or full of resentment. He didn't bring that kind of a sacrifice before God, so he brought a body. As you said, a body you have prepared. You see? A physical, carnal body. Flesh and blood and bones. But it was refined. It was beaten fine. You see? And his spirit. It was clean and pure. The oil. See what the sacrifice is all about? And people don't study it. They don't understand what they're reading. And so, people say, well, we were spiritual. And when Paul says, present yourself in Romans 12, what is he talking about in verse 1 and so forth, the rest of the chapter? Present yourself a living sacrifice yourself. It's not talking only about your spirit, but your own body. What do we do with the body? It's the body that commits adultery. Without a body, you cannot commit adultery. It's a body that steals. It's a body that covets and dishonors parents and dishonors God and so forth. And the spirit that is in it, together, are committing the sin. You see? And together have to become fine flour and pure oil. You see? The body and the spirit, the two go together. This is what the person is all about, the body and the spirit. The person is not the spirit, and the person is not just a body. The person is both. Otherwise, just like the tape recorder without electricity, nothing happens. And that's the way it works. And God demanded through all these physical symbolisms that never cease to this very day. People think they have ceased. No more. Well, we don't go to the temple and bring this meal, obviously. But the very things that they represented are still today. Our body still must be clean and pure and become a fine flour when it's presented before God. A lot of people have poisoned bodies because of all the junk food they eat. And to present it before God with the Holy Spirit in it, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and never dawns on them that God says, I don't want you around here. You're defiled, you're polluted. Your body is. That shows your attitude toward my law. That shows you really don't understand that I'm a holy God. And you cannot bring, filth and stench and pollution before me, no more than any sane person would ever present his guest a plate with good food on it and filth together with it. You see? As hungry as you are, you're going to puke when you see it. And you're not going to eat it. You're going to reject it with all due respect to your host. So we have to understand that. These things are still living. You see? The Word of God is a living Word. It's quick. It is sharp like a two-edged sword. A lot of people don't understand, spiritual content of the New Testament because they have no knowledge, no clue, no understanding of where those people who wrote it came from. What was their background? What were they basing it all? You see? We are reading the law that gives you the foundation and the background to all the apostles and the prophets. This was the very background and also of Jesus Christ himself. From a young, like Peter, Timothy, he had known and studied the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise, even the child Jesus. You think without the law of God, he would have become wise? Everything was just funneled into his head, he had no need for it. He was studying the law of God day and night, as he was growing, as he was going to the synagogue, listening, learning. And then when he was around age 13, when he was found in the temple discussing with the doctors of the law, that's what he was doing. You see, this is the fine flour, the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the oil. That's been from the beginning. It still is to this very day. And a lot of people are still as blind as they were, you know, in the beginning of time when God called them. They've never went beyond the facade of the outside appearance of just, you know, a bunch of few doctrines. And that's as far as they go. And so they're blind in sight of God and naked and wretched and poor and miserable, and yet think that they're rich, you see, and increase in goods and lack nothing. Let's understand that. Let's understand that we are still as the prophet of God, Isaiah said. You know, when we compare ourselves to God, you know, he said, all of our righteousness, all the fine flour that we can bring before you and the oil are as filthy garments before you. You see? Let's not ever be bragging about our faith, our profession, our way of life. Let's boast only in the fact that we know God because by His grace He revealed Himself to us so He can make us fine flour and pure oil so we can worship God in truth and in spirit and become like Him, become Him. That's what we're eating. We're eating very, very heavy spiritual food, and people think, well, that's old stuff, boring stuff, there's nothing in it. Well, those people are not the people of God, obviously, in truth and in spirit, only in facade. Verse 8, and you shall bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. See, that's a personal thing. You bring it before God. You don't bring it before the priest. You don't bring it before your neighbors, you know, so they can all see, you know, and say, oh, what a righteous man it is. It's a personal thing. You bring it before God. And when you do it, let's say we're standing there and you're coming directly to Him. What kind of food would you bring before Him? What kind of oil would you bring before Him? What kind of a person yourself would you bring before Him, you know, in your mind, in your physical appearance and all these things? That's what he's talking about. That's what David would say. No. No. Before whom you stand. Don't think that it just go, you know, as people say, I go to church. What does that mean, I go to church? That shows us the pagan influence that is in us. You don't go to church. There's no such a thing. You are the church. A part of it. You see? That shows you how deeply we are still in Babylon. We use all their terminology and sing a lot of their music and, you know, that, and do many of the things just like they do and follow their form of services in many ways and rely on their literature and read their writings, which is a mixture of truth and error, and God calls it vomit, and we present it before God. A lot of people bring, you know, that stuff also into services and use it to educate the brethren with it and quote it all the time. It never dawns on us what we are doing. This is not fine flour. This is not pure oil. Verse 8, and you shall bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. That's a reality. That's a living reality. And only those who really have lively faith that comes directly from God are really doing it with that in mind. So when they come before God, they don't come before a group, before people, before a congregation. They come directly before God. There aren't many of us who are like that, unfortunately, and that's a tragedy that has been from the beginning of time. That's why God says, many are called, yes, but only few are chosen. Why? Because He wants only few? He wants everybody. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but we choose to be the many. You know, they go in the broad way, and all the few choose to go in the narrow way. Not many of us. But there will be one of these days. And so he said again, you shall bring, verse 8, the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and it shall be presented unto the priest. Okay, he's just the mediator in between there. You see, he's not the Lord, he's just in between. But he's not the target, you know. You don't even try to impress him the way, you know, you dress up whatever you brought before him. You mind, you know, you should be mindful all the time. God is standing there, and you're really walking directly to Him. You see? But He being spirit, obviously, and you're being flesh, He allows the priest, you know, to take it from your hands and present it to Him. But it's you doing it all the way, as far as He's concerned. And so you present it unto the priest, and he shall bring it unto the altar, since you cannot approach the altar. We cannot go to God directly. We have to go through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. You see, even though God begot us and we are his sons and daughters, we still cannot come directly before him. We must come only in the name, by the authority, through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And that's what he's describing here. And yet, as we do, our eyes are fastened on our Father. And we're walking toward, you know, walking toward him. Only in this case, Jesus Christ is just like him, you know, in contrast to the priest. But you see what the spiritual symbolism that is here. And so the people that really had faith, you know, that had a living faith that came from God himself, as they walked toward the priest, their eyes were not on the priest, even though they gave it to him, their eyes were on God, you see, by faith. And that's what Jesus Christ exactly was talking about when he made that statement, a very sad statement. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith among men on the earth? That's the kind of faith he's talking about. And the priest, verse 9, shall take off from the meal offering the memorial part thereof, you know, the part that he's going to give it to God, that's called the memorial part, and of course the rest is for him. He doesn't need to offer the whole thing. And shall make it smoke upon the altar, an offering made by fire, of sweet savor unto the Lord. You see, it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. Under what conditions will it be sweet savor unto the Lord? You see, we have to think, under what conditions? And under what conditions it would not. A lot of people, you know, think that whatever they come, when they come before God, you know, and they sing before God, and they dance before God, and, you know, spiritually speaking, they bring the fine flour before God and the oil, and, you know, then God is happy and everything is well. And they don't realize that unless we do things the right way, you see, where our body becomes a living sacrifice, fine flour, beaten, holy, without poison, you see, physical and spiritual, and our mind is pure, you know, the Holy Spirit is pure and clean that is in us, or the Spirit in us. Holy Spirit obviously is pure and clean, but our spirit must be pure and clean from all the fruit of the flesh, and when presented before God, then it becomes sweet-smelling savor. Otherwise, the keeping of the Sabbath and the holy days, and worshiping God and praying to God and singing before God and dancing before God and whatever we do before God, all is meaningless. And that's exactly what God was telling his people who thought in their own minds and hearts that they were religious, good people, doing well, following the commandments, you know, I'm commandment, you know, keeper and things like that, boasting and bragging. And God told them, no, that's not the way I see it. We read through the prophet Amos, he delivered a message to his people and to us. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, to his people who are doing all these things, you know, imagine yourself right during the feast time, you are there during the feast or any Sabbath, worshiping God, dancing before God and happy and all that, and thinking that you have done everything right, and then you hear that voice, and this is what you hear here: I hate, I despise your feast days, and not mine, they're yours, because of what you do to it. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. They're not sweet-smelling savor to me, even though you brought it before me. Though you offer me a burnt offering and your grain offering, that's what the meal offering was all about, even though you do it. And people think, well, since I do it, it must be okay. He said, I will not accept him or accept them. And so the man that brought it, or the woman that brought it before God, they had to realize that. And by faith, they had to realize that if they didn't have the faith, they did it all in vain. That unless I do it right, with my body clean and pure, with my heart pure and clean and void of malice and hatred and vengefulness and grudges and all the evil things that I do, you know, outside of the tabernacle to my fellow men, and my attitude toward God, you see, and so forth, and all the junk food that I keep eating, you know, and don't care about any of the instructions of God. You see, when we come before God, unless we do it all right, we should remember that. God is going to tell us that, and he does it to every one of them, in essence, every time they don't do it right. He said, I'm not going to accept it. Well, the priest may accept it. He doesn't know what's in your heart, but I do. And since I'm the ultimate destiny, you know, of that meal, you see, an address of that meal, I don't want it. That's what God is telling to many of us, and we don't even realize it because we do not hear the voice of the Master. We're too deaf and too blind and too fat in our heart to even understand. And so God said, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. I don't care how fat it is, how big, you know. And you think, well, you know, look at that. Look at me. That says, I'm not going to regard it. You know, you bring it to the temple, you go through the motions, you know, you offer it on the altar, you see, or for us, you know, you pray, you know, you spend half an hour or 1 hour, whatever you want, you do this, you do that. He says, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, let's understand that. So he says, take away from me the noise of your songs. You know, you think that you sing before God, you know, joyful noise and all that. He says, that's just a bunch of noise to me. Why? Because your body and your spirit, you see, the fine meal offering and the oil are not pure, you see. They're not fine, they're not purified. And so it says, you take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. And then he explains why. And so when we bring a meal offering before God, our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our spirit, in fellowship, in Sabbath services, on holy days, whatever it may be, let's remember under what conditions he would accept it from us. This is what he's saying here in verse 24. Let justice run down like water. Are we just in everything that we do in life? And righteousness, which only the law of God can determine that people to begin with have contempt for, to one degree or the other, he says, and righteousness like a mighty stream. You see? He said, this is what you have to do. A lot of people don't do it. And the children of Israel, even in the wilderness, were not doing what they were supposed to. And so he's accusing them, and he's reminding them of their behavior and conduct that many people are not aware of, because you don't read much of it in the book of Moses. So there are some references to it. And so in verse 25 he continues, he says, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? Was that really to me? Was that the address for it? You know, even when you thought that you were doing it, that you were worshiping God? He says, you also carried, did you offer me the sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikuth, you know, that's one of the gods that they worship, your king, and Kivun, your idols, these are names of idols that they worship, pagan idols. And some translate that Moloch, whatever, the names of those idols. He said, this is where your heart was on, not on me. And Kivun, your idols, you know, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. Now, obviously, he's talking now to a people later on, the days of Judah and the days of Israel, the kingdom, the days of Amos. But the reality is, this is what God is saying to all of us, that when we bring those offerings before him, which were not done away with, they're still there. They're not in the same manner that they were before. The administration is different. You see, you don't, you know, prepare the meal and you go to the tabernacle before the priest. But otherwise, everything is there. Our bodies, this is what this meal offering was all about. Our spirit, this is what the oil was all about. Those have not ceased. Heaven and earth shall cease, you know, shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. So a lot of people, you know, are busy about the knowledge or trying to understand which laws are applicable for us today, which laws are not. Well, every single one of them are still to this very moment, to this very day, one way or the other. If not physically, totally only physically, spiritually, they're still there. But when people don't study those things, they don't even know. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying, you know. There was a time when I thought that I was alive. I thought I knew the law, you see. And I thought I was alive because of that. But when the Spirit came, when his eyes were opened, you see, when God opened his eyes to begin to understand the spiritual content of that law, then Paul began to see all the areas in which he was deficient, and then he said, sin revived and I died. And how many of us are in this category? How many of us have reached that point of understanding that the Apostle Paul was recording there? A lot of people read it and don't even know what he's talking about. You see, when we don't study the law of God, how are we going to know that we're full of spots and blemishes? There's nothing. There is no mirror there to point it to us. And that's what James was talking about, the mirror of the law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. People think that's all he's talking about. The law means the Torah, the body of teachings, the entirety of it. Everything still is in force, if not physically, as I said, spiritually, one way or the other. And only those who study day and night and meditate on it day and night, they are the ones, with the grace of God and His help and the Holy Spirit leading us to all truth, who can see all these things, and therefore they begin to remove all the spots and blemishes that are upon their spirit, their body, their soul, their mind, their heart. And so let's understand that. And so this is what we read. Again, verse 9, "And the priest shall take off from the meal offering the memorial part thereof, and shall make it smoke upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So much went into that meal, much more than meets the eye, and only the wise can understand. Verse 10, "But that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons." You see, they're partakers of that, they eat of it, and symbolically they are showing an acceptance on the part of God, you see, for the meal offering of the worshipper, the believer. And so they're eating it as if Christ Himself was sitting there saying, "Okay, I accept it. It's good. It's a sweet, you know, smelling savor to me. I eat it myself." But He's doing it through the priesthood. And that's the reason why they were partakers in that, not because they were hungry. You see, all that had a meaning, spiritual meaning also. They were eating it for God. And then we read in verse 11, "No meal offering which you shall bring unto the Lord," you see, it's always unto the Lord, "shall be made with leaven," because of the symbolism. You see, the leaven that rises, symbolism of sin, that, you know, it's not that leaven itself, the physical item, is evil or wrong, and there's nothing in it, but the symbolism, this is what God is talking about, and that's still the same to this very day. "For you shall make no leaven, nor any honey smoke as an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And when we understand all those things and the spiritual content that is in them, then we understand, you know, what God is talking about. And so we continue with verse 12. "As an offering of fresh fruits, you may bring them unto the Lord." Fine, bring it before God. "But they shall not come up for a sweet savor on the altar." Those kind of things, God says, "I don't want you to burn them." So He gives them to the priest. And all those things, again, have spiritual connotations. Verse 13, "And every meal offering of yours shall you season with salt." Again, we heard so many things about salt, what it means, the enduring qualities, and many other qualities, and its mark of friendship, and a covenant, and this and that and the other thing. And also it bleeds or removes the blood from the animal, and has an awful lot of spiritual meaning there. And then we continue, "Neither shall you suffer," don't even allow, you know, "the salt of the covenant," and that's what God called it, the salt of the covenant, "of your God," you see, that's the covenant of your God, "to be lacking from your meal offering." So every time you bring the meal offering, and speaking mainly about the food that was going to be offered on the altar itself, not like the fruit, He said, always put the salt there. That's the reason later on why Christ will tell us, we are that salt. It's not just that we offer that salt, we become that salt. Enduring, loyal, faithful. You see, marks of genuine friendship and obedience to God. And many, many concepts that go into it. So those things are still to this very day. You see, if we don't put it in the meal, in terms of putting it on the altar, we put it in ourselves. We become the salt. And so you see that the symbolic spiritualism that is in all that, and it's not just people are thinking, well, all the sacrifices are pointing toward Christ, and they forgot about His wife, the bride. all the sacrifices are not only toward Christ, but are also symbolic of the bride herself. And you don't see that, generally, that understanding among many. And so they think, well, you know, Christ is, you know, that's his business. He should be doing all those things. We don't have to. And God made it very plain from beginning until the end. That's something between both of us. He does it. He presented himself a living sacrifice. We present ourselves a living sacrifice. He presented himself a living sacrifice, holy, without blame, without spot, you see, without sin. We must do the same. Those sacrifices were not meant only for God or pointing toward God himself, the one that became our Savior. They are meant for both of us. You see? Because both were being presented before God. Christ, when he died on the cross and all of his life, and we, likewise, becoming the sons and daughters of God, must go through the same process. And that's a general, you know, major gap in the understanding of many who even study the sacrifices. And that's why people, you know, they think that, well, a lot of those things are just applicable to Christ and not applicable to us. You know, they were for all days, you know, sake, carnal-minded people. We've got nothing to do with it. It's not for us. Forget all about it. And we don't realize it is us. The story is all about us and our God. That was the marriage covenant between the two. That's the reason for the fine flour. That's the reason for the oil. That's the reason for the sacrifices themselves. They were symbolic of the person that brought it before God. And not just to point toward Jesus Christ. You know, that's one way of getting rid of the whole thing by saying, well, that's not for me. That's not applicable to me. That's only for Christ. And therefore he came and he was offered. That's it. That's the end of it. It's all gone. All done away for us. We don't need it. That's a lot of ignorance. You see? The story is not over yet. The covenant was not ratified yet. Wasn't made yet. The bride has not made herself yet ready. And the bride is just as symbolic of the sacrifices as the bridegroom himself. It's a mutual thing. And how many people, you know, study the law to even understand that? You know, most people that talk about the sacrifices, every one of them will tell, you know, thinking that he's getting a great wise guru, whatever it may be. Oh, everything is pointing toward Christ. What about the bride? You see, you know, we think that the bridegroom is going to be wholesome and clean and pure and righteous without spot and blemishes, and the bride is full of it, and she's going to enter into that relationship. You see, the ignorance that is in many of us. No, that's applicable to us. Every single thing that we read here is applicable to us, just like it is pointing also toward Christ. But when you think about it, the overwhelming majority of it has to do with us. Christ is already perfect. He was always perfect. He was without sin. You see, though he's the ultimate sacrifice, we are the ones that have to go through the process. We're not pure. We were not born into purity and righteousness. He was. So let's understand that much of these things was for mainly for Israel, for the wife of God, and also pointing toward the one that would ultimately, you know, in terms of the goat offering, you know, that was given on the Day of Atonement, and the lamb offering. But much of all that involved in the sacrificial system and the rituals and the washings and diverse, you know, washings and all these things, they were applicable mainly to the wife. And also pointing to the bridegroom. A lot of people don't understand that, so they don't even see any reason to study this portion of the law. Well, they're the ones who will appear before God full of spots and blemishes, and God will say, hey, I don't even know you. Get out of here. You don't have garments of righteousness. You rejected it. And so we read in verse 14, and if you bring a meal offering of first fruits unto the Lord, you shall bring for the meal offering of your first fruits corn in the ear parched with fire. God gave exact regulations for that, and there are spiritual meanings there again. Even growths of fresh ear, and you shall put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. And obviously, God is not going to accept it if your attitude stinks. It is a meal offering, and the priest shall make the memorial part of it smoke. So he takes again a part of it and brings it, offers it to God, even of the growths thereof. And the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You see? That's what the relationship is all about. Both must be pure and holy and righteous and acceptable. Both must worship God in truth and in spirit, and Christ has done it all of his life. We didn't. We need to learn that. That's the reason all these teachings were given to us. And that's why Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, because they have not been fulfilled yet. We have not fulfilled them. Christ fulfilled his part. We have not. That's the reason we are the ones who are to eat his flesh, drink his blood. He's not going to eat our flesh and drink our blood. He doesn't need to. He's perfect. He's pure. We need to be like him. You see, we need all this sacrificial system, all of it, barring none, because of the spiritual content that is in it. And that's the reason why God reinstitutes the temple and the priesthood and the entirety of the sacrificial system. And people say, oh no, that couldn't be, you know, that's old stuff, done away with the cross, you know, the sacrifice of Christ. That's pure ignorance. A lot of us are full of it, and they don't understand it. Let's continue with chapter 3. In verse 1, we read, and if his offering be a sacrifice, that is his or her, obviously, for both, his offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, that's a different offering now, peace offering, make peace with God, live in peace with God, and you cannot do it unless your heart is right, obviously, to begin with. If he offer of the herd, whether male or female, you see, the peace offering could be either one. Certain sacrifices had to be only male offering, and they had a purpose for it. Others could be both, male or female. He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. What's the spiritual content? You see, what is the lesson God is driving? A lot of us know a lot of these things. We just don't sit down to study them as we should. And remember that those things continue. All the things that we do today, whatever office we are in, whatever job we do, whatever good work we are doing it, this is what we are talking about. When we do it, is it without blemish? Or is it with grudges? Is it for a show-off? Is it for an ulterior motive? You see what I mean? Everything that we do, we should do it as unto the Lord. And so the sacrificial system has not ceased. You see, it just altered a little bit, you know. Instead of an animal, you know, we do something else. Well, we still do it. It goes on. It was never done away with. And when there is a temple, even those things shall be there again, because the spiritual content that is in them, and the purpose of it all. People think, well, that's only for carnal-minded people. Well, that's people who are ignorant, who speak like that, who don't know what they're talking about. Verse 2, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. He's representing, you know, that offering, so he puts his hands on it, and if his hands are not clean, because he's an evildoer, you see, that wouldn't be meaningless. And so when we put our hands on it, we better make sure that our heart is clean and our spirit is pure. And then we can do it. And so he shall put his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tent of meeting. He's not even going inside, he kills it at the door of the meeting. Later on it was inside the temple, because there are other areas that were added around the court of the priest and the Levites, and therefore they had the outside altar there for Israel, where all Israel could come to, but Israel could not come into the area of the priests and the Levites, and certainly not into the area of the high priest. And so this is what we do it at the door of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall dash the blood against the altar round about it, you know, and after that they had to clean it, and he shall present all the sacrifice of peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. A part of it goes to God, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. So this is the sacrifice of peace offering, and well, in English it was translated to peace offering. In Hebrew, was not that word was not used. The word that was used there was shlamim. Shlamim means two things. It means shalom, peace, and it also means shalem, which means complete. You see? So when we come to God, we come with a complete heart that is innocent and clean and pure, not, you know, half-hearted. And that's what peace is all about, not half-hearted peace. That's what's happening in the Middle East. The heart is not in it. Verse 4, and two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the loins, and the lobe above the ear, which he shall take away hard by the kidneys. So a lot of those things have spiritual meanings. We cannot go through every single one of them. It'll take us forever to do it. As I said, for those who want to know more information, they can go to specific books that deal with that. Verse 5, and Aaron's sons shall make it smoke on the altar upon the burnt offering which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so everything that we do is with that in mind. The peace offering comes from the heart, representative of the heart, a wholehearted person. And it's an offering also of thanksgiving. And God wants total purity there. And we must worship Him in truth and in spirit. See, all these elements that later on you would read in the New Testament, they're basically amplification, magnification of what we read here. Without this, there would be no New Testament, so-called, you know, the New Testament. Verse 6, and if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. You see, everything is the same, without blemish. Fine flour, without blemish. Oil that is pure, without blemish. And that's symbolic of us. And that goes on to this very day. The living sacrifice is being presented to this very day by every single one of us in everything that we do and think and feel. Verse 7, if he bring a lamb for his offering, then shall he present it before the Lord. Always mind you, everything we do is before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall dash the blood thereof against the altar round about. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.